is what I want to do today. I want to review where we've been for the past 6 months. We have been going through the book of Exodus. And if you know much about the book of Exodus, I mean, this is the birth of Moses, the deliverance of God's people out of bondage. They cried out to the Lord. The Lord heard their cries. The Lord raised up a deliverer, raised up Moses. And then through Moses, we see the power of God. We see God deliver the Israelites. We see he redeems them. He provides for them. He instructs them. He guides them. So we see God Almighty as the great deliverer, the redeemer, the provider. And then we came to just chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20. We spent 3 months in Exodus chapter 20 going through the Ten Commandments, the law given by God to protect his people, to guide his people, laws that will lead them to God's blessings, to life to the full. Now, these laws make us aware of the will of God. They make us conscious of sin. But they have no power to save us, just to bless us. The law was very limited, and that's a whole other sermon. Should have brought some of those notes with me, but I didn't. Maybe, praise God for that, maybe, huh? So after Exodus 20, that was last week. That was the past 3 months, Exodus 20. So now we get to Exodus chapter 21. And this is what I want to do. We're not going to focus on Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21 through 24 is basically the expansion of some of these laws that God had just given them. Talking about personal injury, talking about private property, talking about social responsibilities, more about the Sabbath laws, some stuff about festival laws. So just a lot more stuff, a lot more details. And actually, during the past 3 months, I interjected a lot of that into the sermons that we were talking about. When we talked about the Sabbath, we went to Exodus 22 and 23. When we talked about thou shalt not murder, we went to Exodus chapter 21 and 22. So we covered a lot of Exodus 21 through 24, and you just didn't realize it, okay? Then we get to Exodus 24. In Exodus 24, if you have your Bibles, I want you to open up your Bibles, Exodus 24, verse 3. This is right after they'd received the Ten Commandments, right after they'd received all the commandments. Moses went, this is verse 3, 24 verse 3. Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws. And they responded with one voice. Everything the Lord has said, we will do. It's all I got wrote in my margin here. Yes, we can. You know, yes, we can. We can do this. We can do this. And it goes on here, verse 4. Moses, he got up early the next morning. He built an altar at the foot of the mountain. He set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and he put it in a bowl, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and he read it to the people, and they responded, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. Yes, we can. So this is a response. You know, what we spent 3 months talking about the Ten Commandments, you know, they spent a day hearing the Ten Commandments, and this was their response. Moses built an altar, they offered sacrifices, they reaffirmed their commitment to the Lord and to all that he's done. Yes, we can. We will do everything the Lord has said, and we will obey. And then we get to verse 12, Exodus 24, verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone, and with the law and the commands I've written for their instruction. So Moses, he set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up the mountain of God. And when Moses went up the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. And for 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. Now, to the Israelites down below, the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. So here's Moses. He's going up to the mountain to meet with God. And the Israelites are looking at this, and all they see is a big fireball. Moses entered the cloud as he went on up the mountain. And he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And now this is what's going on. While he's up there in the mountain, while he's meeting with God, so God's writing the commandments on stone tablets with his own finger. The Bible says by the finger of God that the commandments were written on these stone tablets. And in chapter 25, we get to Exodus chapter 25, and there's instructions about building the ark. And in Exodus 26, Exodus 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, all these instructions about building the ark and building the tabernacle and instructions for the priest. And I'm thinking that would really be fun, maybe, to preach some, to study this and to go in depth on this, but we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. So I'm looking at the rest of Exodus here, and today's going to be our last sermon on the book of Exodus. I don't know if I said that already or not. Today's the last sermon on Exodus. I'm thinking, how do we leave this? Where do we go from here? And we get to Exodus 32. How can you preach on the book of Exodus and not go to chapter 32? You know what happened in chapter 32? When the people saw that Moses was so long coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. They said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. He's been gone for 40 days. He's meeting with God up on the mountain. 40 days. He's only been gone for 40 days. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him." So, I mean, any thought about like a prayer vigil or a search committee or, any concern for Moses? No, he's just not here. Let's move on. But man, they're cold. They are so cold. "Come make us gods who will go before us." Seriously? I mean, after being delivered by Pharaoh, after crossing the Red Sea, when the Red Sea was parted, after receiving manna from heaven, all that God had done for them, and here they are, "Make us gods who will go before us." After they just committed to God, "Everything you say we will do." And here we are. And Aaron, the brother of Moses, he answers them, "Take off your goat earrings and that your wives and your sons," I always thought that their sons are wearing. That's wrong. No, just kidding. So Aaron answers, "You take off the gold earrings that your wives and your sons and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and they brought them to Aaron. And he took what they handed him and he made it into an idol and he cast it in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." So see, Aaron, the brother of Moses, he takes charge. He takes their gold. He makes a golden calf. And he declares it to be their gods. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf. He announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early and they sacrificed burnt offerings and they presented fellowship offerings. And afterwards, Aaron, he's seeing all this, and he builds an altar. You know why? Because that's what Moses did. Remember, Moses just built an altar after he came down with the Ten Commandments. He built an altar. And they offered sacrifices because that's what Moses did. They offered sacrifices. And he presented fellowship offerings. And afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink, and they got up and they indulged in revelry. Basically, they all got drunk and indulged themselves. And then God, verse 7, "Then the Lord said to Moses, go down because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt," your people. It's really interesting. God says, "Go down to your people." Well, what happened to let my people go? I mean, something's changed here. God says, "Go down because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They've been quick to turn away from what I commanded them." Quick. I mean, just 40 days. "They've been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and they've sacrificed to it. And they've said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. I have seen these people," the Lord says to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them." Here's God saying they are a stiff-necked people. And he's saying, I am going to destroy these people. And does God not have a right? Think about this. The Bible says he's the potter, we're the clay. And if the clay will not conform to what the potter is trying to make and what the potter is trying to mold, what is the potter to do with the clay? And cast it aside and start over. I had tape on this. It doesn't work. So that's what, you know, the potter has every right to destroy these people. I think the potter has every right to destroy us. If we will not conform to his image, he made us to be his people, to bring glory to his name. And if you and I don't take that seriously, we don't think that that's relevant, then why not just cast us aside and be done with us? So this is what God is telling Moses. Go down, your people. I'm going to destroy your people. They're a stiff-necked people. But Moses, this is verse 11, but Moses, he sought the favor of the Lord, his God. Oh, Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people? Now, here's Moses saying, not my people, your people. And he says it again, your people. He says, why should the Egyptians say it was evil intent that he brought them out to kill them on the mountains, to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. They're your people, God. They're not my people. They're your people. It reminds me when me and Stephanie are arguing about our kids because they're being bad. Your son, no, that's your son. No, or your daughter. So here God and Moses are kind of going at it here. And Moses, he reminds God that they're his people. Then he reminds God of the covenant that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And I have a question here. Can God's mind be changed? I mean, is this futile, what Moses is doing, arguing with God? Can God's mind be changed? And we see God's mind was changed. You know, we remember Jonah in Nineveh. You know, God says he's going to destroy all those people. Tell them to repent. I'm going to destroy them. And they repented. And God didn't. I think God wants to change his mind. God wants to show mercy. And Moses, he intercedes on their behalf. In verse 14, the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. The Lord relented. He did not destroy these idolaters. Verse 15, Moses turned and went down the mountain. So he's going down the mountain now. Because God said, go to those your people, remember that? So Moses, he turned down, he went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. It was written by the finger of God. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, there's a sound of war in the camp. And Moses replied, it's not the sound of victory, and it's not the sound of defeat. It's the sound of singing that I hear. So they're going down the mountain. They're going into the camp, and they hear singing. And they go, what's going on? I wonder what's going on down there. So what did Moses see? Moses saw a cow. And he nearly had a cow. Oh, my gosh. What are y'all thinking? He saw idolatry, and he saw they were indulging in debauchery. Exodus 32, verse 19, when Moses approached the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. So this is what he sees. And so what's he do? He throws the tablets. Moses threw the tablets. His anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of the hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. The tablets that were written by the finger of God. Now, do you think Moses paid a dear price for this, that he would throw these tablets? I mean, these are sacred. And he just throws them and breaks them. So did Moses get punished for that? As far as I can tell, Moses didn't get punished for that. Basically, they were the ones who were breaking the covenant, not God. I just thought that was interesting here. And then in verse 20, this is Exodus 32, verse 20, he took the calf that they made and he burned it in the fire. So what do? He burns the golden calf. And it says here, he ground it to a powder and he scattered it on the water. He scattered it on the drinking water, their only source of water. He takes the gold, the golden calf. He burns it, he melts it, he grinds it, it becomes a powder. He throws it in their drinking water, their only source of water, and then he makes them drink it. Now, I was reading a commentary on that, which is, this gets weird, but maybe so they would not go panning for gold later. This is defiled gold. This is defiled. Don't touch it. It's contaminated forever now. And he rebuked Aaron. Yes, he made them drink the goat powder. He rebuked Aaron. That's number five. He said to Aaron, what did these people do to you that you would lead them in such a great sin? And Aaron, he says, do not be angry with me, my Lord, my brother. This is what Aaron answers. He says, you know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. And as this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. So I told them, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. And then they gave me the gold. I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. Don't you? That's a special kind of redneck, isn't it? I mean, I thought about this Briscoe Darling. Remember the Andy Griffith show? I saw a meme with him. He said his cornbread's just not done in the middle. That's Aaron, y'all. His cornbread's not done in the middle. So, and then Moses asks. He says, "Who is for the Lord?" Verse 26. He stood at the entrance of the camp. He said, "Who is for the Lord? Come to me." And who came to him? The Levites came to him. They rallied to him. And I'm hoping there were others. The scripture doesn't say if anybody else rallied to him. It does talk about the Levites. The Levites rallied around Moses. Who is for the Lord? The Levites come running. And then he orders. Verse 27. He said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side, go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother, his friend, and his neighbor. So he orders the killing of several Israelites. 3,000 died that day. And notice he says, thus saith the Lord. This is not from me. This is from God. This is what God is saying. You go back and forth through the camp, and you kill your brother, your friend, your neighbor, for this hideous sin. Do you love the Lord? You going to follow the Lord? Are you going to listen to the Lord? So 3,000 people died that day. The day the law was given, 3,000 people died. And a verse that really stood out to me here, verse 30 to 32. The next day, Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So here's Moses. He wants to make atonement for these people. This is a great sin they committed. That they would do such a thing before God. He says, perhaps I can make atonement for you. I think this is something to think about. Can Moses make atonement for the people? Could he make atonement? He could change God's mind so he didn't destroy them. He did that already, but can he remove God's wrath from these people? The Lord replied to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out from my book. Moses doesn't have the ability, the supernatural power, to make atonement. Moses comes up short. Now look at that verse. Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. That's kind of the Old Testament version of Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death. It says 3:23. It says, now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sins. And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf that Aaron had made. Well, that's Exodus 32. That'd really be a bad place to leave the sermon. Not that where I'm going to leave the sermon is going to be a good place either. I just got to prep you for that. This is just really bad. This is kind of the beginning of bad stuff. We get to Exodus chapter 33. Then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. And I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, and the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Hevites, and the Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people. And I might destroy you on the way. So I want you to see what God is saying here. He says, I will keep my promises. Go to the promised land. I will keep my promises. but I will remove my presence. You get to keep the land of milk and honey, and all your enemies will be driven out before you, but I'm not going to go with you. I've preached this before, deal or no deal. What do you think about that? You get to keep the promised land, land with milk and honey, all your enemies destroyed. Sounds like a pretty good deal. My fear is a lot of us would take that deal. A lot of us would be satisfied with that. A lot of us would say, okay, that's good. The story goes on here. Exodus 33, verse 7. Moses used to take a tent and he pitched it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. So here we are outside the camp. Why are we outside the camp? Because God can't be in the camp. God can't stand being in this camp of corruption and wickedness. The people could go there to inquire of the Lord. Doesn't say any of them did. Moses went there. Exodus 33, verse 8. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and they stood at the entrance of their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. So the people rose when they saw Moses going to meet with God. The people rose and the people watched. And verse 9 is, as Moses went to the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance. And while the Lord spoke with Moses, whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and they worshiped, each at the entrance of his own tent. So the people, they rose, and the people, they watched, and the people, they worshiped from a distance. This God who delivered them, this God who led them with a pillar of fire and a cloud by day, who made himself known to them. He displayed his power before them. He provided for them. And when God says, I will keep my promises, but I will remove my presence, Moses pleads with God, no, God, no, God. This is what he says in verse 15. It says, Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? Moses said, we need you. Moses was desperate for the presence of God. He says, what else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? What is it? Verse 16, Exodus 33, verse 16. What will distinguish us if you do not go with us? Which I think is a very profound verse. When we think that we have been called to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, you and I don't have a chance to be the salt of the earth or the light to the world if God is not with us. If we're not walking with God, if he's not walking with us, we've got nothing to offer. There is nothing different about us than anybody else. And Moses pleads, no, God, do not leave us. I don't want the milk and honey. I don't want the promised land. I want you. And everything should be secondary to the presence of God. Man, I hope that you hear this today. I hope you understand this today. I hope you cling to God like Moses cling to God. Everything was secondary to his presence. It was for Moses. Is it for you? And why is it so important? I would tell you it's so important because the promised land is not much of a promise without the presence of God. How long would it last? How long would you be safe? How long would you be sustained in the absence of his presence, in his protection, in his provisions? That's the message of the book of Exodus right there. We need God. And throughout the rest of the Old Testament, we see God's presence. But from a distance, outside the camp. God knew he could not be in the camp because he knew he was a holy God and they were not a holy people, and he would destroy them because they were stiff-necked, they were rebellious, they were sinful, they were idolatrous. Proverbs 15, verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked. You see, inside the camp is full of idolatry and greed and murder. I want you to understand, God is still there. If the Israelites wanted to meet with God, they would have to be intentional. They would have to go to him outside the camp. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17 says, come out from among them and be separate, and I will receive you. I think there's a message here for us right there that you and I, we need to leave the things of this world if we want to be in the presence of God. Let me ask just a couple questions here as I'm going to try to wrap this up and end this sermon that's really not going to leave you feeling like, wow, that was awesome. But some questions that have to be asked. First question, and we've answered this already, but think about it, just think about this here. Why did God remove his presence? Why did he remove it? Yeah, they were a stiff-necked people, rebellious people. A people who says, yes, yes, we can. Everything you say, we will do. And 40 days later, they're not doing it. Because they were stiff-necked people and because he would destroy them. So that's the first question that we got to understand that. This is why he had to remove his presence. And the second question I've got to ask you that I really want you to wrestle with, like Jacob wrestled with God, this is now you got to wrestle with God. How important to you is the presence of God? How important is that to your life? The people, I mean, when they saw Moses meet with God, they stood, they watched, they worshiped from a distance. And is that all we're giving God? We stand, we rise, we watch, we worship from a distance? Or do we want that intimate fellowship with God Almighty? Colossians 3 says, set your affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. I got a few more Psalms I want to read here. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is how David wrote it. He's consumed with the presence of God. He longs for the presence of God. Psalm 73, verse 21. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you take me into your glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? In earth has nothing I desire besides you. In my flesh and my heart, they may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. James 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Let me read one more psalm. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord. Think about that. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Beth Moore, she writes this, when God's presence becomes real to you, becomes accessible to you, becomes so real that you can feel him and sense him like a cloud around your spirit, he will so satisfy your spirit that should he tell you to ask of him anything you want, you would not be able to think of anything else you do want. I got a cute story here I want to share with you. A little girl stayed for dinner at the home of a friend. The vegetable that night was buttered broccoli. The mother asked her if she liked broccoli. She replied very politely, "Oh, yes, I love it." But when the bowl was passed, she declined to take any of it. The mother was confused. She said, "I thought you said you liked broccoli." She says, "Oh, yes, ma'am, but not enough to eat it." Do you love God like broccoli? Do you delight yourself in his presence? Do you long for his presence? And I'm very mindful with this being Advent season. And we sang already, I think we're going to sing it again, oh come, Emmanuel. You know what that verse means? I have it on your outline here, Matthew 1:23. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Everything changed when Jesus came to this world. God is no longer outside the camp. He's in our hearts. And we have the honor and the privilege to be the temple of Almighty God, who wants to live with us and in us. Do you want him to live in you?